seeking the Lord's help this morning, I would ask you to turn to the chapter that we read together, Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. For those of you not normally here, we have been over the last few weeks considering the book of Daniel, going through one chapter each Lord's Day morning, and we come this morning to Daniel chapter 5. And I'll read words that you will find towards the end of verse 23. Daniel's charge against Belshazzar: the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Last week we considered Daniel chapter 4, which has, as we observed, has been entirely written by Nebuchadnezzar himself, and it is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. It is a testimony of how the Lord humbled him, and of how he came to realize and to recognize that God, the God of Israel, is over all. And he humbled himself, and he concludes his testimony in chapter 4, verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Well, we come this morning to Belshazzar. It is difficult to determine whether Belshazzar is Nebuchadnezzar's son or grandson. It does not matter greatly, but we should be aware that the word father, translated from the Hebrew into English, has a much wider range of meanings in Hebrew than it does in English. In Hebrew, it can mean father, grandfather, or even many times great-grandfather. So when we read of his father Nebuchadnezzar, we should bear in mind that it is very likely that Nebuchadnezzar was Belshazzar's grandfather. Well, we know from history, from archaeology, from other sources of history, that Belshazzar was jointly king with his father, or possibly his older brother, King Nabonidus. King Nabonidus seemed to prefer to embark on military campaigns and to be involved with the army and with the external affairs of state. And he therefore invested much of his power in King Belshazzar, who was in the palace and who was charged with running the affairs of Babylon and of carrying out many of the regal functions of the king of Babylon. So Belshazzar is the king, but he is the junior of the two co-regents. And that is why he offers the third place in the kingdom, because he himself was in the second place in the kingdom. The other thing that we need to know as we begin our consideration of Daniel chapter 5 is that the chapter opens at a time when there was an imminent threat to the whole kingdom from the Medes and Persians. The Medes and Persians were almost at the gates of Babylon. Their armies were poised to take the capital city of this great empire. And yet we see, first of all, that Belshazzar holds a feast. Notwithstanding the great threat to his kingdom and the fact that the Medes and Persians are virtually at the gates of Babylon, King Belshazzar's focus is to hold a great feast to 1,000 of his lords. Here is a king who, in spite of the dangers that threaten his kingdom, is reckless in the way that he carries out and holds his office. Rather than organizing the defenses of the city of Babylon, encouraging his soldiers, being prepared to arm himself and to fight, and to encourage others to do so and to preserve the kingdom, instead he recklessly holds this great feast with the sole purpose of having a drunken time. This was not a feast that was an honourable feast. This was a reckless, bawdy drunkenness. And we do well to recognise the truth of what Solomon says when there's nothing new under the sun. And when we see people gathering together for the sole purpose of becoming drunk as possible, we can see, even all these centuries past, that exactly the same mindset was at the heart of proud and wicked men. While Belshazzar is reckless, and while he is drinking the wine, he becomes even more reckless, because he commands the gold and silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple to be brought into the feast, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. We know later from what Daniel charges him with, that he lifted himself up against the Lord of heaven. This was a deliberate attack and slight on the God of Israel to bring in the holy vessels of the temple. He was aware that these vessels had been dedicated to the worship of God in the temple at Jerusalem. Even his father Nebuchadnezzar never dared to touch them or to use them, although he put them in the house of his God. But Belshazzar is reckless in the extreme, and no doubt fueled by the alcohol coursing through his veins, he says, "Let's get those vessels in." He's lifting himself up in rebellion, in hatred, in animosity against the God of Israel. And therefore taking these golden vessels was not only a drunken step, but it was a step that shook the fist in the face of God. He does another thing which further compounds his sin. We read in verse 4, "They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone." He is drinking out of vessels which have been dedicated to the worship of the true God, sanctified, that is set apart for the worship of the temple. They had been given to God for the use of the worship of God. But here he is now in his drunkenness, in his recklessness, in his desire to shake his fist in the face of God, of the God of Israel. And now he's praising drunkenly the gods of gold and of all these other materials. Whether or not there was some official ceremony or these were just bawdy drunken songs, we cannot tell. But Belshazzar adds sin upon sin while his kingdom is about to fall. Well, we must be aware, young people, of the dangers of alcohol. If you can learn a verse on this subject before you go to university, it will do you well. Proverbs 20 verse 1 is one of the finest in the Bible that warns us of the dangers of drink. And in Proverbs 20 verse 1 you read, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Belshazzar was not wise. And sadly many in our day, and I was one of them in my late teens, who was not wise when it came to the consumption of alcohol. This is a warning to us that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Well, we have secondly the handwriting on the wall. Amidst the scenes of revelry, of drunkenness, of these bawdy songs to the gods of gold and silver and brass, iron, wood and stone, we're told in verse 5, "In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace." We know from history that in such situations, the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines would occupy a platform in a large hall, and then the lords and the other guests would be assembled in the main part of the hall. The platform would be raised. It would also be well lit with candelabras, full of light, in a very prominent position. And it was most certainly on the plaster wall behind the raised platform where the king was sitting that the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. The reaction of the king is exceeding fear. The king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. Why was he so afraid? After all, the writing on the wall might have been something that was praising the king. It might have exalted the king in the sight of the people. Of course, he couldn't read it. He couldn't interpret it. He could see the handwriting as it wrote. What is happening? The king's conscience, which has been suppressed, is troubling him. He knows in the heart of hearts that what he has done and what he has been doing in this feast, in drinking from the holy vessels and praising the idols, is a great sin and a great wrong. And his conscience has now smitten him as he sees the handwriting on the wall. He realizes that God is intervening. He knew enough of what God had done in the life of Nebuchadnezzar to realize that the God of Israel was all-powerful, that the God of Israel was able to give this man Daniel the ability to interpret dreams, that this God was able to preserve people in a fiery furnace from being burnt or even singed. He knows that he is now under condemnation. And therefore we see this description of someone who is utterly in fear. The knee-jerk response is for him to call aloud, to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And that word aloud means mightily. He's crying out with great fear, bring in the men, the wise men of Babylon, to read this writing. And he makes this promise, which was a fairly empty promise, that they would be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about their neck and be the third ruler in the kingdom. And so the wise men come in, and we've seen it before in the earlier chapters of Daniel. These kings of Babylon, so dependent on this array of astrologers and soothsayers and magicians and Chaldeans, they've got all the wise men they could possibly gather together. And once again, the wise men are utterly confounded because they cannot even read the writing, let alone make the interpretation known unto the king. One of the remarkable things about this point in Daniel chapter 5 is that there is a fulfillment of prophecy. And the fulfillment of the prophecy is from Isaiah 21, verses 2 to 4. Isaiah 21, verses 2 to 4. We read, a grievous vision is declared unto me. The treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously, and the spoiler spoileth. Go up, O Elam. Elam is one of the words used in the Old Testament for Persia. Besiege, O Media. All the sighing thereof have I made to cease. Therefore are my loins filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold upon me as the pangs of a woman that travaileth. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. My heart panted. Fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me. Belshazzar thought he was having the greatest feast he had ever enjoyed, that he would just abandon himself in drunkenness, in revelry, in desecrating the vessels of the temple. But his night of pleasure was turned to a night of fear as he saw the part of the hand that wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. You see, God is able to turn the wickedness of man in a moment and to curtail it and to change everything in that room from pleasure to fear. And the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy given a considerable number of decades earlier was now fulfilled. And we read again in verse 9, "Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance or his brightness was changed in him, and his lords were astonished." Everyone in that great gathering was utterly astonished and fearful. But then we have thirdly, the queen's intervention. We read, "The queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet, and the queen spake." Now this was not one of King Belshazzar's wives, because he already had his wives and his concubines with him. This is the queen, and she is able to come into the banquet because she is more senior than Belshazzar. Now again, we don't know if she was the wife of King Nabonidus, the senior regent in this co-regency. We do not know if she is one of the wives of evil Merodach, who succeeded Nebuchadnezzar, or whether she's one of the wives of Nebuchadnezzar. But she is someone who at this point of time has at least some sense of who can help. And I won't go through it all again. But the queen intervenes, and of course this was providential. She hears the consternation and the astonishment and the king's command to call the wise men. She is aware that there's a great fluster in this assembly, in this feast, and she comes in and she reminds King Belshazzar that there is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And she lays emphasis how in the days of his father, or his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, that this man Daniel was like no other man. Indeed, she says that Nebuchadnezzar made him master of the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. Daniel excelled all this battery of wise men by a huge margin. This was a man who was found wisdom and understanding, as someone of an excellent spirit and knowledge, able to interpret dreams, able to dissolve doubts. That's a wonderful expression. Untie knots in the original language. And she says, "Let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." It was, of course, to Belshazzar's shame that the queen should have to come in and point out the obvious. But then we have, fourthly, Belshazzar's proud speech. Belshazzar, even though he is greatly afraid, is still proud. Because he doesn't greet Daniel and ask him immediately to tell the interpretation. He doesn't immediately show him the writing, say, "Please, can you tell us what this means?" He addresses him as that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jury. He's immediately trying to belittle and to humiliate Daniel in front of that great assembly. Here is a man who can help him. And he immediately addresses him, seeking to make him feel small, reminding him of his shameful captivity. Here is a man that is still filled with spite for the children of Israel and for the God they served. Well, Belshazzar is not only proud in his attitude towards Daniel, but he's proud enough to again offer to Daniel this opportunity to be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and to be the third ruler in the kingdom. Here is a man who is utterly deluded about the power that he possesses, because the Medes and the Persians are at the gates of the city of Babylon. It reminds of that cabinet minister in the closing days of Baghdad in the Iraqi war, who was making fantastical statements about the way in which the Iraqis were throwing back the invaders, and within a short time Baghdad fell. This is the mindset of Belshazzar. Well, we have, fifthly, Daniel's solemn lecture. Daniel immediately refuses the gifts. Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. Here Daniel places a great difference between himself and all the other wise men. The other wise men are in it for what they can get out of it. If they could have interpreted the writing, they would have loved to have been the third ruler in the kingdom and to be clothed with scarlet and to have that chain of gold about their neck. But Daniel is not interested in the rewards of man. And he makes that plain, but he says, although I'm not interested in what you can offer me, I will still read the writing to the king and make known the interpretation. It is a great testimony to the world if we as Christians can make it plain that we are not motivated by the riches that might be on offer, but that we are motivated to do everything as unto the Lord, to do whatever our hand finds to do with strength and might and purpose. Christians should be the best employees of all. Well, Daniel then proceeds to give this solemn lecture to King Belshazzar, and he reminds him how God gave Nebuchadnezzar a kingdom that was vast, in which he had majesty and glory and honour. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian Empire was that head of fine gold on that massive statue. But Belshazzar, his kingdom was a pale shadow of the kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar had had. And that is the first point that Daniel makes. And he reminds him of the history of King Nebuchadnezzar. How that it was God who gave him a kingdom and glory and honour and majesty. God gave him the power that he could do whatever he wanted. Nebuchadnezzar was the absolute epitome of an absolute ruler. Whom he slew, he would, and whom he kept alive, he would. And whom he would set up, and whom he would put down. But Belshazzar is reminded by Daniel of the key point of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, that when his heart was lifted up and his heart was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne. He lost his reason. God afflicted him with lycanthropy, the disease in which a person imagines and believes and behaves that they are like a wild beast. Nebuchadnezzar's mind is taken from him, his reason is gone, and he imagines that he's an ox. And we considered last week how he was out in the fields with the wild beast for 7 periods of time until he had learnt that God Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself before the God of heaven, and he placed his trust in God, and he recognized that it was God who had given him that kingdom, the majesty, the honor, the ability to govern that vast empire. But this was Belshazzar's sin, that he had not humbled his heart, though he knew all that had happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. And not only had he not humbled himself, but he had lifted himself up against the Lord of heaven. And his final act of hatred and rebellion and animosity against the Lord of heaven was to bring in the vessels into this drunken feast and to drink from them and to praise the gods of silver and brass and these other things. Oh, it's such a tragedy that there are millions today who are worshipping gods of gold and silver and brass and wood and iron and stone. And yet these gods do not hear, do not see, they cannot do anything. And yet these were the gods that Belshazzar had worshipped. And he was not worshipping them in ignorance. But God's truth had been revealed to him through all that had happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel had been a key part of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Someone who had been exalted because of the ability God had given him to interpret dreams. And yet Belshazzar had moved him out of the way. You will notice that Daniel was not part of the magicians and the soothsayers and the other wise men that were brought in. Belshazzar had sidelined Daniel. He didn't want Daniel. He didn't want Daniel's God. He was going to resume the pagan idolatry of the former days of the Babylonian Empire. And yet he had ignored, despised, rejected the God in whose hand his breath was. And there is a great danger that you and I can simply ignore the God who gives us every breath that we breathe. And it is a great sin to ignore or to be full of rage against the God in whose hand thy breath is and whose are all thy ways. Belshazzar had sinned against light and knowledge. Now those who are brought up in Christian families who then go away from the faith, who leave chapel, who despise God, are sinning against light and knowledge, and their condemnation will be the greater for that. Daniel does not hesitate to tell this king the truth about his life. It is a great shame that 23 and 24 are not one verse or divided differently. Because verse 24 follows on directly the end of 23. Thou hast not glorified God. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, that is God. And this writing was written. And so we have sixthly, Daniel interprets the handwriting. Four words only were written. Mene, mene, tekel. Ufarsin. Literally numbered, weighed, and divided. The first word was repeated twice because it was certain. Daniel tells him, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. It's at the end, Belshazzar. Your kingdom has come to the end, a kingdom inferior to that of your father Nebuchadnezzar. God has numbered it, and its days are at an end. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances, and art found wanting. What a solemn judgment. And yet without Christ, each one of us are weighed in the balances of God and we are found wanting, lacking. If we have Christ, we have all that we need for time and for eternity. But if we are weighed in God's balances and we do not have Christ, there is nothing we can place on the other side of the scales to our sins that will balance those scales. Only Christ can make up our lack and that which we are found wanting in. Only Christ can deal with our sins so that the balances give a good picture. Only with Christ shall we not be found wanting. Belshazzar had rejected the God of Israel. He'd rejected Daniel as the servant of the true living God. He'd raised his fist against God. God says, "Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting." And then we have Perez. Perez is the singular form of the word farsin, and ufarsin means and farsin. The U is a prefix which means and. Daniel takes the word as the singular form Perez. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Even today there is the expression the handwriting is on the wall, meaning that something is about to be finished. It's all over. Daniel's solemn message, God's solemn message written, inscribed on the wall of the king's palace, is that Belshazzar's time and the time of his kingdom is finished. For many people who live life without God and without regard to Him, there comes a point where God writes on the wall of their life, "Mene, mene, tekel, ufarsin." God hath numbered thy days and finished them. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Thy life is to be given away. What has God got to say about you this morning? How do you stack up when you're put in the balances against your sins? Are you found wanting? It's only Christ that can deal with your sins so that the balanced gives a good reading. Belshazzar's reckless time of rebellion was over. His life was about to be ended, and his kingdom ended as well. Belshazzar must have recognized the truth of what Daniel said, because they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Well, seventhly, God's judgment fulfilled. Beautifully succinct in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Historians tell us that there was very little fighting for the city of Babylon. Cyrus the Persian had heard of this feast being given in the king's palace. And in that night they diverted the river Euphrates. They were able to gain access into the city secretly, and they came upon the king and his lords, and they killed them in the palace. That night, King Belshazzar was slain. How very solemn. But it is the end of all who die in rebellion against God. His kingdom was taken from him, his life was taken from him. And we are told that Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. We do not know how short our lives may be. We think of the parable that the Lord Jesus Christ told concerning the rich farmer. He got so much produce off his land, he thought, I must pull down my barns because they're not big enough to contain all that I've got. And I'll pull them down and I'll build bigger barns. And I'll take my ease and say, eat, drink and be merry and take thy rest, because I've got all that I want and everything is sorted for my life. And God came to him and that night and said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. We can never presume on having a tomorrow. What does the scripture rather exhort us to do? Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Summarize what the scriptures exhort us to do. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Nebuchadnezzar, in being humbled, forsook his wicked way and his unrighteous thoughts. And he came to the Lord and he bowed down and worshipped him and extolled him. And God had mercy upon him, because our God is a God of mercy. Our God will abundantly pardon. But Belshazzar did not humble himself, although he knew all that had happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. And in his drunken rage against God, his kingdom and his life were brought to an end. Oh, do heed these words of God. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Amen.